The Lord had given command to the children of Israel that they were to take a lamb, slay the lamb, and take the blood of the lamb, and daub the side posts, the lintels of each of their homes. And when the death angel would come through Egypt, he would see the blood and pass over. Pass over every house where the blood was seen. The blood of the Lamb. That night was never to be forgotten. For the Lord said, ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Forever. Exodus 12, verses 24 and 27. So the Jewish people are never to forget. Indeed, they are to celebrate that night that the destroyer visited Egypt. They're to celebrate the Passover. Now here we come to John chapter 2. And here in John 2, in verse 13, we find that it's the Jews' Passover. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It was at that solemn occasion in the temple that the Lord observed things which grieved him greatly. Verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. What the Lord saw, as we said, grieved him. And as a result, the Lord purged the temple of those traders with their merchandise. When the disciples saw what had taken place, when they witnessed the actions of the Lord, their Savior, they remembered a verse of Scripture. It's good to have that kind of knowledge of God's Word. Evidently, the disciples did. They remembered a verse of Scripture in Psalm 69. For there in Psalm 69 and verse 9, they remembered the words that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And what those disciples had remembered from Psalm 69, they applied to what they saw that day in the temple, and they applied them to the Lord Jesus. Such was the Savior's love for the temple, the place of worship, that the disciples were impressed by what they saw and how the Lord cleansed the temple, purged the temple, driving out the traders with their animals, and the money changers, putting them all out. And the Lord Jesus is our example. We know in all things. Christ is our example in all things, so may we also have a Christ-like zeal for the Lord's house, for this house, for the place where we worship. May we have the same Christ-like zeal for the house of God where we worship Sabbath day by Sabbath day. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. They applied those words in Psalm 69 and verse 9 to Christ. And they were impressed by Christ's zeal for the house of God. One is first of all to consider the Lord's appearance in the temple. The Lord's appearance in the temple. This appearance of Christ in the temple for the Passover basically marked the beginning of the Savior's public ministry. This reminds us of the words that we find in the last book of the Old Testament, prophesy of Malachi. And there we read in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, that's Christ. He's called the messenger of the covenant. He shall come suddenly to his temple, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. That's what he was like that day in the temple. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So a deal with the priests. He would purge the temple, as foretold and prophesied by Malachi. He would come suddenly to his temple. Well, here he is, John 2. He has come suddenly to his temple. He's beginning his public ministry. He's been to the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And he goes from there to Capernaum, and then from Capernaum he goes up to Jerusalem. When? At the Jews' Passover. And it was that appearance in the temple that the Lord did the purging, the purifying of the temple. This, of course, was not the first Passover which the Lord attended. And that leads us, first of all, to consider his practice. His practice. The first Passover the Savior attended in the temple was when he was a boy of 12 years of age. That is the age that male Jewish children are expected to attend the Passover. If you turn to Luke, in chapter 2. And there in Luke 2, in verse 40, we read, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem, mark the words, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every year they didn't miss the Passover. And when he was 12, when Christ was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So Christ attended the Passover, his first Passover, in accordance with the law of Moses. Of course, Christ always kept the law. In accordance with the law of Moses, the Lord Jesus, as a 12-year-old, went to the temple for the Passover. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, that is, every year. That was the custom. They went every year. That was the custom of the feast of the Passover, and they were there every year. So we could see that the family, the parents of the Savior, set a good example to their son. The parents set a good example to the Christ child. It was their custom to go to Jerusalem to the temple for the Passover. And we see that the Lord Jesus continued that custom. You look over at Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Luke 4 and verse 16. We see the Lord continued the custom with regard to the Passover, not only to the Passover, but the worship of the Lord God on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up with Mary and Joseph. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So you see, it was the Lord's custom, along with his parents, to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it was his custom on the Sabbath day, when he wasn't at the temple, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom to do so. The word custom that we have in both those references in Luke 4 and John, those words, custom, is a word that is found in Hebrews chapter 10. You care to turn to Hebrews 10? We find the same word here, but translated in a different way. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Paul said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. He's talking about worship. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The word custom in verse 25 is translated manner. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner or the custom of some is. Now the word custom, translated manner here, obviously means the same thing. And the two words mean habit. So you might read that, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. You get into a habit of doing things. And we all know, you get into the habit of doing something, well, it's hard to break the habit. But then, on the other hand, if you get into the habit of not doing something, it's hard to start up again and do what you used to. And so we find the Lord Jesus, he's setting us an example. The Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day in Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he had done this often with his parents, his earthly parents, he's brought up in Nazareth. When they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the Lord was there with them. And I came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, as his habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his habit. We all know, as I said, if you get into a habit of doing something well, you just do it automatically. Out of the habit, it's hard to get started again. And if someone gets out of the habit of attending God's house, They'll find it hard to break that habit. But on the other hand, if you're in the habit of attending the Lord's house every Sabbath day, you never think of doing anything else. You know one of our ministers, Reverend Stephen Hamilton. He often talks about his mum and dad. Billy and Charlotte, they're always known as Billy and Charlotte. Billy was the caretaker, the janitor in the Martyrs Memorial Church. Mrs. Hamilton Sr., she worked in the office. Of course, they had to be there every day to attend to those things that they were to do. But, as Mr. Hamilton said, he says, my mother and father, and he says it was never a case of he and his brothers and sisters or sisters saying, Mom and Dad, I don't want to go to church today. You wouldn't dare say that. They were all in the house of God. Why? Because it was their habit of doing so. Not only just merely a habit, it was their delight, their desire to do so. They wanted to go there to hear the word and to worship God. And so, Mr. and Mrs. Hamilton Sr. set a good example to their children. Joseph and Mary set a good example to the Christ child. Because he continued with the custom, or he continued with the habit. And during the 3 years of the Lord's public ministry, he began his public ministry at the age of 30. And he continued that ministry, that public ministry, for 3 years. That meant there were 3 Passovers during that period of time of his public ministry. And you read about them in John's Gospel. John 2, verse 13, that we have before us. John 6, verse 4. John 11, verse 55. 3 Passovers during the years of the Lord's public ministry, and the Savior attended each one of them. There you have the zeal of the Lord for the Lord's house. Went up to Jerusalem for the Passover every year. From he was 12 years of age. And the 3 years of his public ministry, he was at the temple for the Passover. There's his zeal. As well as his practice, we notice also his punctuality. Look carefully at the wording, verse 13. For there in verse 13 we read, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It wasn't the beginning of the Passover. We're told the Jews' Passover was at hand. The Lord didn't stay in Capernaum until the last minute. No, we're told he was in Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So they didn't tarry in Capernaum, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Jews' Passover was at hand. The Lord was there before the Passover was commenced. That speaks to us of his punctuality. He was there in good time. And others, even his enemies, recognized that. If you go on over to John chapter 11, we read in John 11, verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh. The Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went up of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover. And so you see, others followed the same routine. They were there before the Passover to purify themselves. In other words, to make preparation, to prepare for the Passover. Then sought they for Jesus. Why did they seek for him? Because they knew he would be there. And they knew that he would be there early. They knew he'd be there before the Passover. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will not come to the feast? Of course, he would be there. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. They wanted to destroy him. So the Lord was discreet. You'll read it from other passages. The Lord was discreet in the way he went up to the Passover, but he was there beforehand, once again. Just like the others. They had gone there before to prepare for the Passover. And that was what Christ always did. As we read here, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. It wasn't quite the Jews' Passover yet, but it was at hand, and the Lord was there before, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If the Savior was one who was slack in his attendance, then his enemies, we read about there in John 11, his enemies would not have been looking for him. But they knew he was always punctual. Remember, he had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover since he was 12. So they knew he would have been there. So once again, the Savior's promptness and punctuality surely was a sign of his zeal for the house of God and for the worship of God. Going there for the Passover, and if he wasn't at the temple, he was in the synagogue. No doubt the psalmist felt as the Savior did with regard to the house of the Lord, because Psalm 122 and verse 1, we often sing it in the mornings. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Just glad being there. Not going just, well, because we have to. But going to the house of the Lord because we're glad to be there. We're glad it's the Lord's day. We're glad it's the Christian Sabbath. And we're glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know how children are. Our school children Tuesday are going on their school trip. Now, I don't think mothers will have to get their children up in the morning, have to go in and waken them and tell them, you better get up, you'll miss the bus. I don't think any parent will have to do that. The Wayans will be up and ready to go, maybe an hour beforehand. They're all excited about going. They're looking forward to going on the school trip. How do we feel on the Lord's Day morning? Are we as excited about going to the Lord's house? Or do we have to drag ourselves there? You know your own heart. I'm only preaching what's in the Word. Is it a chore to get to the house of God? Turn over to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. The opening three verses. Psalmist says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord." Talking about the place of worship. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God, yea, the sparrow." Here we have the psalmist, and he's envying the sparrow. "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars." And so he envied the very birds of the air, because they built their nests in the temple, in the tabernacle. "O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house." Mark those words. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall still be praising thee." Verse 10, same psalm. "For a day in the courts, the day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You get the picture? The psalmist loved God's house. What did he say? "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." The word amiable. The word amiable means beloved. Or well beloved. It's talking about God's house. "How beloved are thy courts." How well beloved are thy courts. I love thy house. That's what he's saying. I love it. Love the house of God. I've mentioned before that our presbytery, in the forward movement of our presbytery, get requests from time to time from people all over North America wanting our presbytery to send someone there to preach the word to them. Because they're saying, "We have nowhere we can go to worship where we're going to hear the word. Could you send somebody?" And maybe you're only talking about one man or one family. It's really not feasible. But doesn't it show you? There are people who live in different parts of North America and have nowhere to worship. They've nowhere to worship. There's nowhere to go on the Sabbath day. They can't meet like we do on the Lord's day here in this house. Don't you feel sorry for them? Doesn't your heart go out to them? When you think of the words of the psalmist, "How amiable, how beloved are thy courts." I love thy house. Blessed are they who dwell in thy house. That was the Lord. Never missed a Passover in 33 years. And from his 12 till he was 33. And he went home to glory. We've noticed his practice and his punctuality. We notice his place. The Savior's place being the temple in Jerusalem. That's where he came into. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple. He's in Jerusalem. He goes to the temple for the Passover. It was interesting to note the various ways that the Lord himself describes the temple. Here in John 2, verse 16, he calls the temple my Father's house. This is the house of my Father. Then we read on another occasion where it is written in Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went forth into the temple of God. There's another title he gives it. Temple he calls my Father's house. He also calls it, Matthew 21, verse 12, the temple of God. Then again, Mark tells us that the Lord referred to the temple as my house. This is my house. And then again, in the same verse, in Mark 11, verse 17, the Lord called it the house of prayer. So to Christ, the temple was my Father's house. It was the temple of God. He said, it's my house. He says, it's the house of prayer. Four titles he gave to the temple. Now we can see why the Lord was so jealous and zealous for the temple. Here's the Lord. Looks in the temple, he said, that's my Father's house. That's the house of prayer. That's my house. That's the house of God. And he saw in the temple merchants selling their wares, selling the animals that were used, of course, for the sacrifices in the temple. The sheep, and oxen, and doves. Where? In my Father's house. Where? In the house of God. Where? In the house of prayer. Where was this carried out? The Lord said, in my house. They had the audacity to come in to my house and carry on their business. Now, this house obviously is nothing like the temple, but still the house of God. It's a very plain, simple building, but it's the house of God. It's the house of prayer. The Lord can look to this building here and say, that's my house. He can look to this building here and say, that's my Father's house. It is the house of God. The worldling. Well, the worldling have their houses to go to. They have a great zeal for the public house. They have a great zeal for the picture house. They have a great zeal for the party house. Let us have a great zeal for this house. Always. The house of God. For the disciples, when they saw the Lord and his love for the Lord's house, they remembered the psalm, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal for the house of God had eaten up Christ. They applied it to him. We've considered the Lord's appearance in the temple. That leads us now to consider the Lord's actions in the temple. We're told what the Savior found when he entered the temple in verse 14, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. All of those would have been what is called the temple of God would have been in the outer court, just outside the main building. It was called the court of the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles would come. So it was in that court, but nevertheless, it's referred to as the temple. It was in that court that the merchants had their animals. The merchants would have been there with their animals, that worshippers who traveled a distance up to Jerusalem would have been able to purchase and use them in the sacrifices. But the temple, or the court of the temple, was not the place for wheeling and dealing, because that's what happens. And a couple of times I've had the privilege of visiting Israel, and I remember particularly as we went into Jerusalem, we went through the Damascus Gate. And that's where all the merchants are. And you would not believe the noise as the merchants are wheeling and dealing with the buyers and vice versa. And they weren't whispering, they were shouting, trying to bring the price down of some article that somebody wanted to buy. It was a serious noise. And this was here in the temple in Jerusalem. You think of it, there was the sound. Think of it also, there must have been the stench of the oxen and the sheep. There was also the sight of that place. Place that the Lord said, this is my house. This is my Father's house. This is the house of prayer. This is the house of God. And all of this was going on. No wonder the Lord purged the temple. But let us notice, first of all, regarding the Lord's actions, the priests. I mentioned the priests. Now you can look at those verses we have read tonight and you say to me, there's no priest mentioned here. You say, well, where are the priests? And that's the point. Where were the priests? The priests were guardians of the temple. And yet here those priests permitted such things to go on in the courts of the temple. The priests, the keepers of the temple, should not have permitted the merchants to be near the temple. So it was in those days of Hezekiah. You recall how under Hezekiah's rule, revival came to the land. But think of those events that took place leading up to the revival. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, and there in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, the priests are mentioned here, all right. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. In the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. The people had been burning incense to false gods in the temple. That's what was happening. And they killed the Passover on this 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They were ashamed at what they had allowed to happen. That they had allowed the people to burn incense to false gods. It says they were ashamed. Not only was it that way in the days of Hezekiah, but also in the days of Josiah. You look at 2 Kings, chapter 23. For there in 2 Kings, under the rule of Josiah, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. See? The Lord takes note of even what an 8-year-old does. How an 8-year-old lives. And then we read over in the chapter 23 of 2 Kings, in verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Same thing. What the priests had allowed into the temple. When Josiah, godly man, came to the throne, he saw to it that these things were removed out of that place of worship, out of the house of God. You notice there in 2 Kings, in verse 23 and verse 4, that Josiah called for a high priest to remove those obnoxious things from the house of God. He called for the high priest. Isn't that interesting? Because the high priest in 2 Kings, in 23, he purged the temple in his day. What do we have in John 2? We have Christ, the great high priest. He's the great high priest, and he purged the temple. And when the disciples saw it, they said, "The zeal of thy house has eaten him up." Because you see, his zeal for the purity of the house of God and the worship conducted there, for that reason, the Lord purged the temple. It is the duty of every minister, every pastor, to ensure that nothing that is contrary to the teaching of Scripture be permitted in God's house or in the worship of God. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Read those words again. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's how we're to conduct ourselves when we're in God's house. It's the house of God. The Lord said, "It's my Father's house." The Lord said, "It's my house." You wouldn't go into somebody else's house and behave and do things that would be contrary to the rule and the order of that house. You say, "Well, it's not my house." Well, unfortunately, that's how they behaved in the Lord's day. They went into the Lord's house. They went into the Lord's house, my house, he said. And they behaved in this way. It grieved the Lord. J.C. Ryle said about this incident, no doubt the priests would have pleaded that all was done with good intention, referring to the buying and the selling of the beasts. Their end was to provide facilities for worshipping God. But good intentions cannot sanctify unscriptural actions. That's a good quote. I would add my amen to that. Good intentions cannot sanctify unscriptural actions. Priests may have had good intentions. Well, these animals were used for the sacrifice. That doesn't matter. You want to sell them outside the temple, not in the temple. As well as the priests and the action, we see the peculiarity of the action. My time's nearly gone already. When we study the public ministry of the Lord, you see his actions. Think of the Lord's actions during the 3 years of his public ministry. You would sum those actions up with a touch, a reaching out a hand to lift someone up, a word spoken in season. That was about it as regarding his actions. But now we see him in the temple. And it is quite different. Here we see him driving out the merchants and driving out the animals and taking the tables of the money changers and tossing them over and pouring out their money on the ground. There's the peculiarity of his action, so different from anything else. Except near the close of his ministry, again, he's in the temple and he had to do the same thing, Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. He had to do the same again. The priests had allowed the people to come into the temple and do what they had been doing, recorded. It's recorded in John 2. But here the Lord did what he had to do. And does it not show us something of the love the Savior had for the house of God? That he exerted so much energy and put forth so much power to drive the mammal out of the temple. Because he said, this is my house. This is my Father's house. This place that you're desecrating is the house of God. That was the Savior's zeal for the Lord's house. I press on quickly. You think of the purging and his action. He did five things in the temple that day. He made a scourge of small cords. You know, somebody say, what was small cords? It was cords made up of rushes. Something that probably the merchants used to drive their cattle or their animals. And just threw them to the ground and the Lord picked them up. And used them to make a scourge of small cords. He drove out the merchants, verse 15. He drove out the animals. He poured out the changers' money and he overthrew their tables. The Savior did not want such activity to be going on in the Father's house. I remember preaching one time in a church, and in the course of the message I had made the point the Lord Jesus never lost his temper. Later at the end of the service, I was standing at the door, and this man met me at the door, and he made reference to it. But he says the Lord lost his temper in the temple. Before I had answered him, he was gone. If he had waited, I would have told him, no, the Lord didn't lose his temper in the temple. What happens when someone loses their temper? They're no longer in control of their feelings. That's why we call it, you lost temper. You're no longer in control of your temper. The Lord was well in control of what he did that day. As Paul said, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry and sin not. We all know that Christ is without sin, so he didn't lose his temper. Finally, in the last place, and quickly, we have the Lord's admonishment in the temple. The Lord admonished those he brought and sold in the temple. You have, first of all, the rebuke. The Lord reminded all that the temple was his Father's house. This is my house. You're behaving like this in my house. So all who entered the Father's house were to behave according to the rule and the practice of the Father's house. It's a place of worship. Place for prayer. It's a place for praise. That's what the Lord wanted it to be. That's what it ought to be. The rebuke and the remembering. We're told again the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Psalm 69, verse 9. They thought of those words, and they thought those words best describe the Lord. What he did that day, it showed his zeal. They saw that he was completely absorbed for the moment in zeal for the purity of the house of God. Oh, for the same zeal Christ had. We were listening sermon audio today, as we often do, listening to our Lisburn church. Dr. John Douglas, minister emeritus of that church, lectured me along with other students in the theological hall during our years of training. He was preaching for 2 weeks over in London, England. And he mentioned today about a man who came to one of the meetings in the middle of London, England. He needed 2 bus trips to get there. Of course, 2 bus trips home. And he said after the meeting, the man went and got his bus to where he was going, and then waited, second bus, and then went further. The last bus trip, when he got off the bus, listen, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And Mr. Douglas says, but that's not all. He had to walk the rest of the way. He didn't get home to 4:30 in the morning. What would you say of that man? I would say he had a zeal for the Lord's house. I would say he had a hunger for the word. In the middle of London, 2 bus trips, then an hour and a half walk before he was home. May the Lord give us a zeal for God's house, a Christ-like zeal, and the Lord will bless us for it. Let's pray. O dear Lord, we come again to Thee in the Saviour's name. We bless Thee for the wonderful example the Lord gives us. How He sets Himself before us. And how we love to look upon Him. Because there's not a flaw in Him. He's altogether lovely. O Lord, have us to follow the Lord's example. Be conformed to the image of His person. O dear Lord, bless this word to all our hearts. Again, we think of Moses, how the Lord gave Moses a word. And Moses gave that word to the children of Israel. Lord, have us to hear the word, take it to heart, and pray, Lord, make me more like my Savior. Bless this house. Lord, do bless this meeting place, this house of prayer, this house of God. Bless it, Lord, with Thy presence. Now, Lord, be with us as we part the one from the other. Lord, bless Mrs. Shortsmith, Sr. and Judy as they have further to go. Keep Thy hand upon us all as we travel. Watch over us, Lord, until we meet again. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.